Paul says, verse 1, chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, as we continue to study, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord might have free course and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we might be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish and guard you from the evil one. And we are confident in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we commanded you. Now may the Lord direct our hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ." Well, let's look at this section tonight. Don't think we'll have time to get into the next section. It's quite heavy and we'll need adequate time for it. Paul here is closing. Now, Paul has been talking about, as we well know, the study of what we call end times eschatology. Studying the things of the rapture, of the second coming. He's been dealing with that very powerfully, not only in 2 Thessalonians, but as well in 1. And remembering 1 and 2 Thessalonians were written very close together. 2 Thessalonians was written just a short time probably after 1. They were written in that maybe 1.5 years or maybe 2 years stay that Paul had there when he was in Corinth. We find that part of Paul's ministry in Acts chapter 18, when there Paul was on his second missionary journey, they're spending some time there in Corinth. And so Paul remains there and spends time and ministers. Well, we remember in Acts chapter 17 that Paul quickly had moved through an area, a region called Macedonia. And it was probably his highly and most greatest area of persecution in all of his ministry, at least according to the account that we have in Acts. When we look there in Acts at the time period there of Acts 16 and 17, when Paul was in the region of Macedonia on his second missionary journey, we find him being beaten there. We find him being charged falsely. We find him being arrested. We find him being put into the inner dungeon, held in stocks. There in Philippi, Acts chapter 16, this is in the region there of Macedonia. And then we find him going from there after finally getting released from the prison there, going from there, and he goes to Thessalonica. And in Thessalonica, he spends 3 Sabbaths, and he has to flee for his night. Some are taken captive on account of Paul as they were looking for Paul in one man's house, Justice, and they took him captive and they brought him before the courts there, and it seemingly they had to give them a bail money to be released and promise that Paul would leave the city, and so Paul did. Then Paul went to Berea, and when he was there in Berea, he had to flee by night from Berea. Because why? Because those there in Thessalonica, the Jews, the ones that were persecuting Paul there in the beginning, came there to Berea, 50 miles away from Thessalonica. They came to Berea to persecute Paul there. So Paul fled and he went down into the region of Achaia, and he went to Athens and then eventually over there to Corinth, right across the isthmus there in the bottom sections of Greece. Now, what's important for us to understand is when we look at the epistles, And this struck me today as I was studying and thinking through this. As we look at the epistles that Paul pens, there are 2 epistles that he pens to the churches in Macedonia. We don't have one for the church of Berea, though there was a church there. But Paul just never wrote them an epistle, at least one that we have in the Scriptures, at least one that has been found. But there are 2 epistles that are written, well, actually 3, but to 2 churches. Philippi, and then the letters to Thessalonica. Now, what's interesting is that these 2 churches, as I study the Pauline epistles, these 2 churches are the greatest churches that Paul ever planted. They're bearing the most fruit. They're the most effective churches truly around. When I think of Achaia, the ministry that Paul had there in that region, we think of Corinth. We think of 1 and 2 Corinthians. When we read those epistles, we find problems. Problem after problem after problem. Paul correcting. various different problems, whether it's division or sexual immorality or not knowing how to walk in biblical context when it comes to the gifts or whatever it might be, there's problems. Denying the resurrection, you can go on from practical problems, from problems of Christian purity to doctrinal issues. Problems. But when you look at the church there in Macedonia, and Paul, it seems, in his letters to the churches to Corinth, especially 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he uses the church of Macedonia, the churches there, in that region, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, as an example. As an example of a giving church, and as an example of a serving church, and as an example to all the other churches. Now, we saw that in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul already had done that. He says that we talk about you, we boast of you. And here as well, they do the same thing in the second epistle. He's boasting of them amongst all the other churches. He's saying, the church of Thessalonica. You know what's interesting to me, in Paul's point of view, when he was there in Thessalonica or there in the region of Macedonia, it seemed that it wasn't working. It seemed like, man, this is tough. This is hard. God can't possibly really bring any lasting fruit from this, any real results out of this. Boy, I didn't even have time there in Thessalonica to ground the church. I didn't have time to go through much with them. I wasn't there longer than a month. In Philippi, wow. I was there a couple of days. Or seemingly maybe a couple of weeks, but very short as well. Now how is it that these churches are so strong? And why do I say they're strong? Because when you read 1 Thessalonians, when you read 2 Thessalonians, when you read the letter to the Philippians, you find a church that's going forward. The church of Philippi was the church that supported the Apostle Paul when he was out on the mission field. It was the church when he was in Thessalonica that sent Paul financial aid. It was the church that was able to help Paul when he was down in Corinth and when he went out. It was the church that sent a man named Epaphroditus to him when he was in prison in Rome. It was that church. It was a church that was co-laboring with Paul. A church that he was dear to. A church that he cared for because of their care for him. And time again, he talks about how God began a work and God was going to complete that work of fellowship in the gospel, a church that got it, a church that understood, a church that said, hey, it's not here about us, it's about the world. It's about supporting and backing up this man, Paul, our pastor, so that he can fulfill the vision that God has given to him to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's a church. It was a strong church. It was a church that moved out. I wonder when Paul left Philippi, did he think anything like that would come of it? I don't think so. Then you look at the church of Thessalonica, and you read these letters as we've done, and we find it's another church. A church that has ability to love God in the midst of hard circumstances. A church that's moving forward. A church that's preaching the gospel when they're being persecuted for the gospel. A church that's giving, a church that's sharing, a church that's caring, a church that, as well as the Philippian church, got it. They understood it. You see, it goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, brothers and sisters. In Genesis, God gave Abraham a promise. And he said to Abraham, he said, Abraham, I'm going to call you out. And he does that. And he says, Abraham, now understand this. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And he spoke there, as we know from the New Testament of the Messiah. Paul makes it real clear in Galatians 3. The Messiah. Abraham, through you, the world's going to be saved. Through your body, through the nation I rise up from you. And God speaks it to Abraham 5 times in the book of Genesis. The same exact thing. And it's woven through the entire Old Testament. It's called the plan of redemption. And it's God's heart. And then it's revealed in the New Covenant, in the New Testament. That's what it is, the New Testament, the New Covenant. That all people can be fellow heirs with the Jews to the promises that God gave to the Jews. Salvation, most importantly. and everything that goes along with it through their Messiah. And this is what God promised to Abraham. This is what God declared to Abraham. This is what Paul talks about when he writes Ephesians chapter 3. And he talks about this wonderful, this mystery, this dispensation that God gave to him. How all peoples can hear, all peoples can see. You see, the church of Philippi and the church of Thessalonica, they got it. It wasn't like the church of Corinth. It's all about us. How's our services? And why is that guy prophesying? And who should speak in tongues? And you see, we can get so caught up with us. We can get so caught up with here and now. But it was the churches, now note this, that were under persecution. We don't really see much persecution there in Corinth. We don't find hints to it much in the book that Paul writes to them. It's the church that was in the fire was the church that was on fire. On fire to see the gospel go forth. Brothers and sisters, maybe today in your life, you're finding resistance. You get saved, you come to the Lord, and you're finding it's hard. You're finding that it's difficult. You're finding that it's not as easy as you thought it was going to be. Understand this. You're in the best place for God to use you and God to be glorified through you. The church of Thessalonica is a church that had it tough. But in the midst of it, they persevered. And the whole teaching that we find in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians in this issue is look up, the Lord's coming. The whole understanding of the rapture. He's coming back for you. He's going to deliver you from this life, from these trials. Keep your mind fixed on Him. Keep your hearts involved with the things He's involved with. Be kingdom-minded, for His kingdom's coming. Brothers and sisters, I would exhort us here tonight to keep our hearts fixed on Him. Paul, after declaring all of these wonderful things, he says, finally, brethren, pray for us. I love that. I love that. I love that humility, that dependency that Paul had. He knows he's speaking to a church who understands trials. He knows he's speaking to a people who know that prayer works. And so he says, brethren, pray for us. Who's pray for us? Who's Paul talking about? Well, obviously himself, and as we know, Silas and Timothy. He's opened both the letters with we, Silas, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. I wonder how much we truly do pray for our missionaries. And you say, Trent, you're always talking about missionaries. You're right. I am. Because the Bible is. You know, Paul was a missionary. Do you recognize that? He's writing back to a church who's supporting him, who's backing him. And he's asking him a question. Would you pray for us? We need your prayers. See, Paul believed in prayer. I don't know how many of us believe in prayer. How do I know Paul believed in prayer? Because he prayed. It says there when he was in the city of Philippi, there in Acts chapter 16 and verse 16, it says, and they went to pray. I love that phrase, and they went to pray. They set apart time for prayer. And they went to seek the Lord. They understood they needed the Lord. And brothers and sisters, here's Paul, the apostle, the great apostle. He's saying, brethren, pray for us. Church, I pray that we're doing that and that we abound more and more in that. We do pray for our missionaries. In fact, as I talk with our missionaries, they say that we are the most blessed missionaries on the planet Earth. Our church blesses us. Our church supports us. We know they're praying for us. They help us. They come and visit us. They minister alongside with us. We're so blessed by that. And other missionaries around us, they say other missionaries around us are blown away at the support that our church gives us. Church, understand this. That's awesome. That's a good start. But know this. That's not it. You see, today the church has forgotten about missionaries. And just because we're doing a little bit, and can I say a little bit, and we're backing them up, but just a little bit, we stand out. But oh, God's heart, God's design is that we would even go deeper and deeper and deeper. People say to me, they say, you know, when I pray, as we've been talking about prayer and I've been doing the teachings on prayer, I run out of things to pray for. And have you ever been there? Have you ever done that? You just run out of things to pray for? Listen, let me give you a good prayer list. Grab a newsletter down on the missions table tonight and begin to pray for your missionaries. Pray for them individually. Find out about their ministries individually. What are they doing? What is it that Mike Bobo does? What is it that Christian does? What is it? Christian or Katie are back here with us today. They're here tonight. Ask them. Great opportunity. Interview them. How can I pray for you? You won't run out of things to pray for. You know, I find that the enemy says, well, that's done, you're done. We just forget, but as we start getting involved, engaging our hearts, we don't forget. There's so much. And I find now in my life, in my prayer life, there's never enough time. I never find, well, I don't know what to pray for. I usually am, what's the most important thing? Because I don't have time to pray for it all. And so I'll just pick a couple things here and seek the Lord and intercede and stand in the gap for those. I love it. Brethren, pray for us. Church, let's be a praying church for those that are serving the Lord in areas that are dangerous, in areas that are difficult. See, we don't understand sometimes. Here's Paul. There he is in Corinth. There he is doing the work of the ministry. He's a missionary. He's struggling. Pray for us. Brothers and sisters, understand this about missionaries. They left their church. They didn't leave their church because they wanted to. They left their church because God called them out. They're gone. They're away from their friends, their family. It's a very, very difficult and lonely life many times. They need prayer. They've left their comforts. They've left everything to hear and to obey a call that God has laid upon their lives. And we ought to be blessing them through prayer, standing in the gap for them. You know, but it's not just our missionaries, but those that are in the midst of us that are serving God in those unique ways. Those that are pastors, those that are deacons, those that are working with the children in children's ministry, their teachers. Those that are here in the office, those that are administrating, those that are on staff, those that are going into the jails, those that are going out on Friday nights to Santa Monica and to other places around the city and sharing the gospel. Brethren, pray for us is the cry. It's the cry, brethren, pray for us. Those that are going through situations like cancer, brethren, pray for us that we would pray for the saints. Paul says there in the book of Ephesians, he says, praying always with all prayers and supplications in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints. There in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Praying for all the saints. Praying for one another. Paul asks here, he says, finally, closing it up. Finally, brethren, pray for us. That the word of the Lord might have free course and be glorified just as it is with you. Paul says, pray for this. Here's his prayer request, and he gives two major prayer requests. He says, pray that the word of the Lord has free course and is glorified. Pray that the word of the Lord has free course. The word free course here, literally, it speaks of running. It speaks of a man running in a race. The word course, it comes from running there. It speaks of having free course. It runs speedily along. Hear the illustration Paul gives here. Pray that the word of God would run through these territories that we are. That it would run freely. It would have free course. Oh, what a prayer request we ought to pray for. Lord, your word, we pray, would move forward and convict souls and save lives. Oh, brothers and sisters, please, I plead with you tonight, pray for this. Listen, there is a dying, lost world out there. And I don't just say that generically. There is a dying, lost world. There is no other reason for you and I to be here. Listen to the New Testament time and time and time again. It speaks the same thing. We must get the gospel out. And Paul says we're doing that, but pray for us that God's word would run forth. God's word would go forth. That God's word would affect souls. Notice what he says. That God's word would go forward and it would be honored. It would be glorified. The word is honored, glorified. It would be heard. People would honor the word of God. Oh, would we pray for that? Would we be a church that prays, oh God, when your word is spoken, that people would listen. Lord, we pray tonight that you'd give them an ear to hear what your spirit is saying. People are dead. People are blinded. People need to be awakened by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. They will not believe. They cannot believe without the word of God being preached. Paul makes that clear there in Romans chapter 10, as I quote from verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Oh Lord, we pray that your word would go forth and people wouldn't despise it, but they glorify it. Lord, the people would begin to see, listen, there's something that preacher, that teacher, that evangelist is saying that has meaning and truth and depth and reality. See, we need to pray that God's word would be honored amongst the people of the world. Amen. Brothers and sisters, understand this. There are multitudes, millions of people who have not yet heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. When I look at those statistics, when I look at the reality of it, I'm overwhelmed. I say, well, what can we do? A little tiny church. And God says, well, you can start by prayer. What can you do? Let's not even say a little church. Let's say you individually. What can you do? You can pray. You can pray. You can pray that God raises up laborers. When Jesus was there amongst the multitudes there in Matthew 9, at the end, it says, and he was moved with compassion. As the multitudes, as they were sheep having no shepherd. He was moved. He was emotionally moved. There was a compassion burning in his heart. And he turns to his disciples. Not the multitudes. He turns back to the church. He turns to the disciples and he says to them, he says, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. For truly the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Jesus said a statement that I'm reminded of every time I go anywhere. Out of this country, and even in this country. The statement, the harvest is plentiful, but, and there's that tragic word, but the laborers are few. They are. Those that are willing to go, those that are willing to serve, those that are willing to obey and hear the call, they're few. So what do we do about it? Should I come home and beat the church? You are all called to be missionaries. Get out of here. No. That's probably not true. No. The last thing I'd ever want to do is see somebody on the mission field that's not called. Oh, Lord, have mercy. That's the worst thing you could do to the gospel, is get people doing things that they really aren't gifted to do. No, Jesus turned to his disciples and he said to them, you notice he didn't even say to them, what are you doing? Get out there. Notice he didn't say that. But he said, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. You know what I love about it? It's his harvest. It's God's harvest. The Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. It's not my harvest. It's not your harvest. It's not my obligation. It's not yours. My only responsibility is obey the Lord. If the Lord calls me to go, to do what he's called me to do here and now, it's his harvest. But he'll send them out. He'll raise them up. It's interesting, Jesus, after he said that, did send them out. But he first said, pray. And the first step to doing that which God has called us to do is prayer. Paul says, would you pray that the word of the Lord would go forth freely, would run its course freely, would go out speedily. and that it would be honored. Then he has a phrase here, just as it is among you. You see, the word of God had an incredible effect on the church of Thessalonica. Paul's prayer is that they would pray that the word of God would affect the churches that he's ministering in and the churches that he's starting, as it did when he was with them in Thessalonica. God did such a work in Thessalonica that Paul uses them again as an example, even when he talks about prayer, even when he's talking to them. Because they could sit back and say, oh, the word of God had an incredible effect on our city, on our lives. Church, we could say the same thing. The word of God has had an incredible effect on this little church. The word of God has an incredible effect on your little life. The word of God has touched us and has converted us. And God's Spirit has worked and we are growing and knowing the Lord. The word of the Lord has done mighty things amongst us, within us, and is continuing to transform us. And understand this. As the word of God has affected us in such positive and powerful ways, so we should pray, Lord, there's nothing wrong with this. Understand it. Lord, I pray in Africa that you would do a greater work than you did here. Lord, because you've done a neat work. There's nothing wrong with recognizing the work God has done. Lord, you've done something special here, something marvelous, something wonderful. God, we pray you do that in Montana. Lord, we pray that your word would go forth. As you've done it here, do it there. Lord, you started a church from a bunch of kids in a backyard around a fire pit, reading the Bible, knowing nothing about it, just knowing that once we were blind, but now we see. God, would you do that in England? Just do a work, oh God. Lord, as you did with us, as you're doing in us, would you do it there? Stir them up, oh God. Save souls. Oh church, this is how we ought to be praying. You know, I was in Mexico 2 days ago, there on Tuesday, and we had a great time. God opened more doors, as he always does. And we were talking with the pastor down there, Juan Domingo. He's an American, but he's migrated into Mexico. He's been there for 21 years. He's the leading pastor, really, in the Calvary Chapel movement down there. Kind of oversees all the churches. And he's telling us about awesome things God has done. I think it was 4 churches he's planted now. He's on his 4th one. And God is just doing incredible things. They have this huge building. God's just pouring out his spirit. They're on the secular TV, the secular radio, preaching the gospel every day. And he's only been there in Ensenada now for 3 years. He's just amazing. When I'm talking to him, this guy, he believes in God. He's a man of faith. He's just, well, God did it there. He's going to do it here. He says, you guys need to go. We were talking about this city there. It's the outskirts of Tijuana. It's called Otay Mesa. And we were talking about planting a Calvary Chapel there. And, you know, and he's just, oh, what you need to do? He told Jesse. He said, Jesse, Zach, I can have you on the radio in a week. Jesse looks at him. He goes, man, we need to get the word out to the Mexican people because God wants to sweep this country with revival. You see, he had seen it. He knows. And he knows this. And I asked him, he said, well, what's the most important thing you guys do? He says, prayer. Prayer. Church, what's holding us back? Because the devil's been defeated. No matter if we feel like it or not. What's holding us back? Is it God not desiring to save? No. Nothing is holding us back but really us. Maybe we're distracted with the things of this world. Maybe we're distracted with the things of this life. Maybe we're distracted with ourself. But there's nothing holding God back with an individual that simply surrendered and says, God, here I am, send me. Whether that means to my neighbor's house and across the street or around the globe, Lord, I'm available. And I understand this, that you have called me to be a witness of your Son, Jesus Christ, to the world. And I plan to do that by your power, by your strength, through your grace. And Lord, fill me with your word. Church, are we filled with this word? Church, do we know His Word? Is it burning in our hearts? Is there a reservoir of Scripture in our hearts ready to flow out like living waters when the Spirit of the Lord takes control and begins to recall these things as we're sharing the Word? Church, let's be in the Word. Let's know the Word. Let's know the Lord. And let's be a people, as Daniel declares, those who know their God shall do great exploits in His name. Listen, do you know your God? Well, then you're going to do great things in His name, because He's a great God. He doesn't do weak things. He does great things. And God wants to move. And tonight I pause and say, finally, brethren, let's pray. Let's pray for the missionaries out. Let's pray for those about to go out. The England newsletter will be coming out on Sunday. The team's gearing up, ready to move. They're ready to go. Let's pray for them. Drew and the team, they had an opportunity to speak in a church on Good Friday and Easter Sunday morning. They were there speaking and sharing the Word. God's opening doors. Drew told me today he's got three churches he'll be speaking in the next month about England, about what God's doing. God's opening doors. Brothers and sisters, will we pray for them? Make sure you get a newsletter Sunday. Don't miss it. It's not another flyer. It's the promise God made to Abraham. Let's be a church that says, we're going to get it. I want to be like the church of Philippi. I want to be like the church of Thessalonica. I mean, here's these little churches under persecution, radically affecting the Roman Empire. They're affecting it. And Paul says, pray that God would do here in Corinth what God's doing there. Oh, and we can pray that. Lord, do it. Do what You're doing here, there. Lord, we're in Uganda. We're in a refugee camp. We're not there to just be there. I told the missionaries when I was there last month, I said, you guys aren't here just to exist. Why would you be here? You didn't leave your family, your loved ones, everything you had to come live in huts for no reason. Just to say, well, we're here, we're missionaries. We're here to see God move. We're here to see a work happen. We're not here just to hang out and say, well, that's cool, we're missionaries. Come over, everybody's going to go, whoa, you're a missionary. Believe me, that's not satisfying. The only thing that's going to satisfy the missionary's heart is a move of God. That's what's going to keep him going. Church, God wants to move. Let's pray. Let's pray for that. And then the second thing he asked prayer for is there in verse 2. He says, and that we might be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. Here's the hard part. We need to pray this. Paul says, pray for us that we would be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Church, I cannot tell you how unreasonable people can be. No logic. No common sense. They are just simply driven by the evil one. They are persecuting the church for no given reason. It's unreasonable. And I'll tell you what, when you're there in the midst of it, it's very, very, very difficult. You look around and you say, what am I doing here? I could be sitting in Saving Grace tonight. Nice little sanctuary. Have my nice little job, my nice little house. Worshiping God, serving Him, loving Him, being filled with the Spirit. Why did I come to this place? Why did I subject my family to this place? Our life is in danger daily. This is reality. Church, pray for us. That's what the apostle says. And pray that we be delivered. Would we pray that? Please don't miss Missions Fellowship this next month coming up. Because you're going to hear some stories that are going to blow your mind about what people do and how they live in other parts of the world, like in Africa, Drew said that he was there. He was in the tent. They were there in Sudan. And he was there. It was a night. He said it was raining like he's never seen it rain. They have monsoon rains like we've never seen. And he's in this tent. He said actually his tent got washed away. They had to move, change tents. It was raining so hard. But he was there by the kerosene lamp, as they have. And he's writing in his journal. And as he's writing his journal, he writes the word bomb. Lord, I pray that we don't get bombed. Something like that. You ask him. He'll tell you about it. And right then, Robbie rips open his tent and says, Drew, get to the bomb shelter! The Antonov is here! So in the middle of this rain, it's muddy, he's running, it's pitch black. He's running to the bomb shelter because the aircraft that drops the bombs are overhead once again. He says as he's running, he's seeing guys in the foxholes. These guys, they don't make it to the bomb shelter. They're jumping in the foxholes, it's filled with water and mud. Brothers and sisters, this is how Christians live. And they're there for one reason, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. These guys could leave. They could go to Uganda where it's safer. But they have enlisted themselves in the Lord's army for a purpose and for a reason, because there are people that are going to die tomorrow out on the battlefield that haven't yet heard in the gospel and received Jesus Christ, and therefore they're going to risk their lives for the sake of others from unreasonable men. You know, as they're driving there through the rebel territory, they're risking their life from who? Unreasonable men that are wicked. This group called, as we've talked about, the LRA, the Lord's Resistance Army. There they are. They travel around in the bush on foot. They have grenade launchers and AK-47s. And they will hide out in the bush. They will line the road in the bush, hiding on the side of the road. With their AK-47s, they'll have a guy 50 yards ahead. You're driving down the street. All of a sudden, you see this guy come out with this rocket grenade launcher. And he shoots your car. And then these guys, and as you see them, usually you back up. Well, these guys just start smoking your car with their AK-47s. For what reason? None. No reason. What will they get out of it? Nothing but gratitude to see that you're dead. Who are they? They don't know who you are. This is unreasonable. This is not logical. What's going on? It's called spiritual warfare. It's called hindering the gospel. It's called keeping a people oppressed. And it's all done in the name of God. They're called the Lord's Resistance Army. They believe they have a commission from the Holy Spirit to kill. Demented, unreasonable. Where did you find that? Let's look at that one. They chant and pump themselves up every morning together with the Bible. Something that we would call devotions. They kind of mix Bible and tribal dances together. And they begin to do these kinds of things. This is unreasonable. We all know, as we reason through the Scriptures, there's no place in the Bible you can even twist a verse to say the Holy Spirit's given you commission to kill. Where in the world did you get that? And they claim they hold the Ten Commandments. One of the commandments is you shall not kill. You shall not murder. Where in the world are you getting it? It's demonic. Simply demonic. Paul says, would you pray that we would be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men? Church, would we pray that? We might not see it here in the streets of Yorba Linda, the streets of Orange County, but I'll tell you what, it's a reality in other places of the world. And in slight cases, it's a reality in our cities, in our jobs. You think, why is that guy going off? What's he doing now? What's going on? Brothers and sisters, understand that what we see today on the mission field, in the world, is what Paul dealt with in his day. Nothing's changed. Maybe they didn't have, you know, grenade launchers then. Maybe they didn't have, you know, AK-47s, but they had swords. They had the same blindness, the same unreasonableness, the same hardness, and the church had the same gospel. You know, when you read the book of Acts, it's revival after revival. A revival usually follows a riot in the book of Acts. It doesn't come free. The move of God didn't come free. Church, when we're in the fire, we're going to be on fire. When you look at the churches of Macedonia, they're in the fire. They're on fire. You say, my life isn't doing well. I'm struggling. It's hard. Welcome to the church of Jesus Christ. The enemy does not like the way you live. He's not going, wow, that's so nice. You guys are planning to go to England. Wow, that's neat. I'm so proud of you. He is so irate at the thought that you think you're going to go into his territory and you're going to take his children and you're going to convert them to be God's children. He says, no way. I'm going to stop you. Brothers and sisters, do not grow weary in doing good, for in due season you shall reap if you do not lose heart. How many times missionaries say, I'm going home, that's it, it's over. And when they do, God loses, really. Satan wins. When they endure, as Paul would declare, the gospel continues to go forward. Church, pray. Pray the word of God would go forth, people would honor it, and pray that God would protect and deliver those that are in the midst of the warfare, in the midst of the battle, from people, from unreasonable and wicked men. For not all have faith, and how true that is. Don't assume that all are just going to believe. There will always be the persecutor. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Paul going from the prayer now to a little exhortation. He says, but God's faithful. And he turns it to them. Who will establish you and guard you, protect you from the evil one. Brothers and sisters, we have seen time and time again the faithful hand of God. As we have prayed, as we have asked Him to protect, as we've asked Him to guard, we've watched Him do that very thing. Again, tonight, Drew's here. We were praying for him weeks ago. Lord, protect him. God's faithful. Robbie's safe in Uganda. Right now, Becky's there in Sudan. We'll pray for her. Listen, God's faithful. God is faithful. God is a protector. God will guard His people. Let's continue to pray. Understanding the faithfulness of God. I don't understand the sovereignty of God in prayer. I don't understand it. I just don't. I don't get it. I've tried to reason it out. I've thought through it. I've spent years just going crazy in my mind. You know, well, we got to pray, but God's sovereign. Well, if God's sovereign, God's sovereign. Let God be sovereign. Why does God need me if God's sovereign to pray? But then you read this verse and this verse and this verse and it says pray. And it seems to be very clear from the scriptures that prayer changes things. You can say, well, now wait a second. Prayer can't change things. God's sovereign. Well, you can say that all day. But if you take a good look at the Word of God, prayer changes things. Elijah prayed and it didn't rain. Elijah prayed and it rained. That's changing things. God says to Moses, Exodus, I believe it's 32. God says to Moses, Moses, leave me alone. I'm going to wipe them out. Moses didn't leave him alone. God didn't wipe him out. Moses pleaded, no, Lord, you can't. Your name's sake, you can't do it, Lord. God says, okay, Moses, you got a point. I'll withhold my hand.
And you can look through the life of Moses, you see that prayer changes things. And you can debate me all night. Well, you can't do anything. God's sovereign. That's great. I agree with you. The Bible is clear. Well, maybe not as clear as we wish it was. But it's clear that God changes things, and it's clear that God's sovereign. And that God changes things through the saints praying. It's clear. See, I've learned this one thing that's given me great victory, joy, and peace. Don't try to figure it out. I really have. I really got a peace there. Because I find out when I'm trying to figure it out, and I say, well, no, wait, that's it, God's sovereign. Okay? And that's it. The bottom line, period, that's it, God's sovereign. Do nothing, God will do it. I find that I backslide in my heart. Stop praying. Well, why should I pray? God's sovereign. And I find it affects me. And the Word of God is clear. And then when I go the other way, well, I don't really go the other way because God's sovereign. There's nothing you can say about that. And I'm thankful for it. We talked about that last week. But the reality is I need to pray. When I don't, I'm affected and I don't affect others. When I do, God somehow, with His sovereignty and my prayer, works the thing together and does something. And all I know is this, God's faithful. And therefore, I'm going to pray. And I'm going to pray based on God's faithfulness as Moses pleaded with the Lord. He said, Lord, oh Lord, You are righteous and just. Hold on. Lord, You cannot wipe out the children of Israel right now. Lord, I recognize that they have made a golden calf and they have worshipped it and they have given the calf glory from bringing them out of the land of Egypt. They gave the calf glory for parting the Red Sea. A calf they made. That's unreasonable. God says, get out of my way, Moses. Let me alone because my fury is burning hot. Man, and Moses says, oh Lord, Your faithfulness, let's talk for a minute. Lord, You are merciful and gracious, long-suffering, bearing with the iniquities of the Father. And he goes on to plead with God on God's faithfulness. You can't forsake Him now. You can't turn your back on Him now, Lord. That's prayer. When you base your prayer on God, when you base your prayer and center your prayer and focus your prayer in who God is, God's nature and God's character, and you're going to find that those prayers will prevail because they're based upon foundation, which is the sovereignty of God. And you don't try to figure out the rest. You just walk with Him. God never called me to figure it out. He called me to do it. And there will be those in the church that will try to figure it out. But you know what? They will never do it. I've seen it. They're always discussing how this thing works out. But they're spending so much time trying to figure it out, they don't have any time to do it. And usually in it, you get so confused, you don't know what to do. You don't know what am I supposed to do? Church. I'm not saying don't reason through things. I'm not saying don't think. I'm not saying don't discuss. I'll do all of those things and love it and think it's important and biblical and right in God's will. But there's got to come a point where we say, well, I don't know. I just know this and this. I know I need to pray. I know that. That I know. And God is sovereign. I know that. Let's do it then. There's got to come a point. That's it. We got to do it. We got to walk with Him. We got to go. And church, I'm telling you, in the place we are as a body, in the sanctification level that we are, God is calling us to go. That's the time. Go. And we need to trust the Lord, knowing this, that He is gracious, faithful. That He will deliver us from unreasonable men. Because He's faithful to preserve us, to establish us, strengthen us in Him because of Him. Church, our roots, our anchor should be in Jesus Christ. Paul said that you would be rooted and grounded in His love. The author of Hebrews says that the anchor is behind the veil. The anchor is anchored in God's presence. It's Him who establishes. It's Him who strengthens. It's the faithful, almighty, sovereign, holy God who inhabits eternity, who is absolutely, fully, and totally in control. And He will deliver you from the evil one, as He will preserve you, guard you from the evil one, from Satan himself. Remember this, saints. All Satan can do to you is lie to you. He can only speak to you because he can't touch you apart from God allowing him. And if God allows him to touch you, understand this, God is faithful. God is right. And when you stand in heaven, you will not say, "Lord, that was so wrong. I mean, there I was serving you, loving you, walking with you, gave up everything, and you let Satan do that to me." Job isn't saying that before the throne. Revelation 19 says, we will say this, "Faithful and true are your judgments, O God." And that's after the rapture. "Faithful and true are your judgments, O God." That's what we'll be declaring. We'll be saying, "Lord, whatever you do, we'll see is faithful. Lord, establish us in your faithfulness. Keep us by your faithfulness. Preserve us through your faithfulness from the schemes of the enemy." And we have confidence, verse 4, in the Lord concerning you. Notice where Paul's confidence is. It's in the Lord concerning them. And you see the two. Paul doesn't say, "Well, I'm so confident in you guys. You guys are great. Look at you. Oh," and he's just puffing them up. No. He says, "I got confidence in the Lord in you. I see the Lord in you. I see the work of the Lord in you. I have confidence in you, in the Lord." He said that, and I believe it's Galatians 5:10, the same thing. It's that confidence. It's in you. It's in the Lord. Church, I have confidence in the Lord in you. I have confidence that God is going to keep us. He's going to establish us. He's going to preserve us. I have confidence that God is going to give those of us that need it at times wisdom and insight. There's confidence because I know my God. And I know that He's in you. That's what Paul's encouraging them. And he's preparing them for what he's about to talk to them about. The rest of the book. He's going to give them some heavy, heavy words. And he starts by saying here, "I've got confidence in you, in the Lord, that you both," confidence in you, "both that you do and will do the things we command you." Paul says, "I am confident that you're going to obey." That's a summary. That's what he's saying. "I'm confident that you do and will do the things we command you. I'm confident that you're going to obey because the Lord's in you. Because the Lord's at work in you." Church, the evidence of God being in control of my life is a surrendered life. Is a life of humility. Is a life of brokenness. Is a life of dependency upon the Word, upon the Lord. It's the confidence that we can have. We can say, "The Lord's in me." How do I know the Lord's working in my life? You say, "I don't feel like it. I feel like everything's falling apart." Because I'm obeying the Lord. Because what He says I'm doing, I'm taking heed to. I'm going to do these things. Church, how important it is for us to obey the Word. I don't care what anybody says to you. You need to check it with the Word of God. Don't be taken away in the multitudes of philosophy and thought and ideas and man's opinion. What's the Word of God say? Have you taken time to search it out on that issue, on that topic, whatever it might be? What's God calling you to do? What's God? Is this God? Is God speaking to me right now? How do I know? Isn't it in this Word? Is this a commandment? Baptism? Well, pastor says I should do it. What does God say? Or the other guy, another brother says, it's no big deal, bro. You're not saved by baptism. Baptism doesn't save. Everybody knows that. If you want to, I guess you can. What's the Bible say? I'm not suggesting baptism saves. I'm suggesting, what's the Bible say? What's the Bible say about being baptized? Is that a commandment? Search it out. Find out. You've got the Bible. Church, this is my confidence, and I am confident in this. Even if we might be in error at times, I'm confident in this. That you are a people, that we are a people, that will submit to the Word of God ultimately. Once we understand it, once it's shown to us, we will do it. And that has much to say of who we are. And God will take us far with that attitude. Don't ever lose it. Only abound in it. And Paul goes on here to say, now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. And again, verse 4 will tie into next week's study. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. What a prayer. Now he's praying again. So he asked for prayer requests, gave some exhortation. Now he's praying. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the will of God. Oh, that God would direct our hearts. That's a good prayer. Would you pray that for me? Lord, would you direct Trent's heart into the will of God? I mean, into the love of God. Oh, that's good. You see, church, that's what we need. We need a good glimpse of the love of God. His love for us. When Paul uses this phrase, the love of God, that's usually what he's talking about. His love for us. I'm constrained by the love of Christ. It compels me. He died for me. He loves me. For God demonstrates his own love towards us. It's all based on God's love. It's God's love. We live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Listen, it's the love of God. Pray this for yourself. Pray that you would be directed, that your steps, that your heart, notice the word, would be directed into the love of God. That we would fall in love with God because we understand how he loves us. I pray we'd see that. It's the love of Christ, Paul says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13, that constrains me, that moves me. Oh, church, my prayer for us today, for tomorrow, is that God would direct us into his heart. God would direct us to the foot of the cross each and every day. That we would see that and understand this. You might think that I'm on a missions kick, and I am. Because it's tied into the very, very cross itself. There's no other reason for the cross but God's heart for the lost. It's God's love for when you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. And God demonstrates his own love through this. It's the cross. It says, my heart's directed to the reality of the redemption of Christ, the love of God. When my heart's directed to it, I worship. I commit myself to him. I surrender. I give it up. I lay it down. It's him. It's for him and through him and by him. It's to him be the glory. It's him. It's you did it. You've done it, Lord. You declared it is finished. It was finished. What's finished? The promise to Abraham. What's the redemption of mankind? It's done. Church, here's the message. Declare it. Go, go, go share the love of God. Go share it with the world. Let them know that God loves them and gave himself for them. Let them know and let your hearts be established in the love of God. And now I pray that you would be directed in the love of God, that your hearts would be so overwhelmed with the reality of God's love for you that you could not keep silent. You ever seen somebody in love? And there they come with their big smiles. There's a glimmer in their eye. They look at each other. Oh, and I mean, you're just like, sick. Give it up. I mean, kick back. There you are. Your buddies say with, there you are, your best friend. And all of a sudden, there he goes. And what's up, bro? Oh, dude. I found her. You're just like, oh, man. I lost you. See ya. But there is no shame. They have no shame. They're in love. Oh, she's so... That's all. Could we talk about something else? Well, I'll try. And they do for 10 minutes. And they're all... But, and I just can't... And you just think, you've got to be kidding me. Don't you know that's what the world thinks about people that are in love with Jesus? Oh, here they come again. The big old smiles, Jesus free. They're going to start talking about him. Could you give it up for a minute, Can we talk about something else? You always got to talk about religion. Oh, it's not religion. It's a relationship, If you're in love with Jesus, and there's no shame, you're not going to have a problem sharing the gospel. It's not going to be an issue. And you say, well, I better not talk to him about the one whom I'm so passionately in love with. But when you're in love with God, the world knows it. It's all over you. You can't hide it. It's the love of God. Church, that our hearts would be directed, our hearts would be passionately in love with Jesus Christ. That we wouldn't lose our first love, but that we would return to it. As Jesus told John, as John recorded the revelation, there in chapter 3 of the book of Revelation, to the church of Ephesus, I have one thing against you. You have lost your first love. Repent and do the works. Do your first works, lest I come and put out the light, really. Take the candlestick away. Church, don't be ashamed of being passionately in love with Jesus Christ, and pray that you are. I love what Jude says. He says there in Jude, in verse 20, I believe it is, keep yourself in the love of God. That's something you do. You keep yourself there. Keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself. What do you mean keep yourself in the love of God? Put your heart there. Put your attention there. That you stay in love with God. He says, how? By building yourself up in the most holy faith and by praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself in that place. Keep yourself in the place of the love of God. I can't make myself love God, but I can simply focus on His love for me, which will keep me in His love. It will cause me to respond. I pray, Paul says, now, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Presently, keep yourself in the love of God. And while you're doing it, follow Jesus Christ. Follow the example that He gave of enduring. The word patience is enduring. It means steadfast. In the midst of what? Their trials. They're going through it. But you keep yourself in the love of God, directing your heart into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Think about Jesus. Think about when it was getting tough. Think about what He did. He kept on keeping on. Think about in the garden when He was wrestling with the cross, when he was praying, if there's any other way, let it go. But nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. Think about the surrender that we find in Jesus Christ that produced endurance in him and patience in him. Follow him. Follow him. May God direct our hearts into the love of God and direct our hearts into the patience of Jesus Christ. May he direct our hearts into enduring. May he keep our minds and our hearts upon eternity. May our eyes ever be fixed on the immediate return of Jesus. See, the word keep yourself or direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. The word patience has been taken different ways by different Greek scholars and different theologians. Some say it's the patience of Christ, waiting for Christ. And some translations would translate it, waiting patiently for Christ. The idea that we've seen in the book of eschatology, the idea that we've seen of Christ returning. Now, it's divided clearly. There's great scholars on both sides. Others say, no, it's not Christ returning, waiting for him. But others say it's following his example, as I already talked about, the first one I shared with you. I have no idea what it means. I just know both of those are really good and biblical. Paul could be saying here, hey, I pray that your hearts would be directed to the love of God and into the patiently waiting for Christ. Makes sense. Makes sense. Presently walk in the love of God, looking to the future return that's going to keep you enduring today's trials. It's going to keep you keeping on because you know it's going to be over soon. That's what he started 2 Thessalonians with in chapter 1. He started with that you're going to be delivered and God's going to judge those who are harming you now with incredible judgment in the second coming. And be encouraged through that, he says. Brothers and sisters, whatever way it goes, it works. And for me at this text, at this time, I say, hey, I don't know, but I'll take both. Let us be a church that is looking for the immediate return of Jesus every single hour of every day. Jesus can come back today. Are you ready? In the midst of your trial, understand this. It's temporary. Hear the word. Temporary. Temporary. Paul said, the light afflictions, but I suffer but for a moment, are working for a far more exceeding, hear the word, eternal weight of glory. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And we're going to not lose heart, 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 19. We're going to not lose heart because we understand that it's temporary. And we understand what is to come is eternal. And we understand the temporary sufferings are working not against us, but for us, a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. That's what I want. I want an exceeding eternal weight of glory. That's heavy. It is. It's a weight of glory, man. And I'm looking for it. And you know what? If that means now, presently, I need to endure the things, be steadfast, like Jesus was to the cross, I'm gonna, because I know this, it could be over tomorrow. And I don't know if you've ever done any kind of working out or athletics or anything, but I know when I run the track, and I'll get on the track and I'll start running. Now, I'm not really that in shape, okay? Pastor Mark definitely isn't, but that's another story. I'm not really that in shape. So it's all mindset. Everything to me is mindset. It's mindset, whether you're eating, you know, fried brain somewhere on the mission field. Amen, brother. Or you're, you know, whatever it is. It's mindset. People freak out, oh, it's fried brain. Hey, no, it's noodles. Just eat it. It's just mindset. It's mindset. But when I'm running the track, I mean, and I'm, I think I'm going to die. I know I'm going to die. My wife's going to come looking for me and find me laying on the track over here because I'm out of shape. What I do is I set my mind on one object, whether it's the next bin or a tree or whatever it is, and I will not take my eyes off of it. And I just press. I go, that's as far as I gotta go. That's as far as I gotta go. And I go. It's all mindset. And I take my body and I bring it into subjection and I get there. And as soon as I hit it, I find some other object. I go, that's as far as I gotta go. And I keep going. And I'll find that I'll run around this track 4, 5, 6, 7 times. But I'll tell you what, if I never set my mind anything, I wouldn't have run around that track one time because I'm so out of shape. You see, when we live every day like it's our last, I just gotta get through this day. You'll get through it. And when tomorrow comes, I just gotta get through this day. And I'm gonna set my mind, Jesus is coming. He's going to come for me. He's going to redeem me. I'm going to have a glorified body. I'll never have to struggle with this temptation again. I just got to get through it. You'll find endurance. You'll find steadfastness. Set your eyes on the goal of the prize and press on towards it. Forgetting those things which are behind and pressing towards the goal of the prize for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul said, Philippians 3:13 and 14. Church, press. Jesus is coming. Live every day like it's your last. Be in love with Him. Be directed by Him. And have the patience that you find in Christ and patiently wait for Him.